sat lip to ask some questions.
We're coming up on what you talked about this morning about how countries will be judged in the 7-year tribulation is the third verse here about how you treat Israel, right?
Yes. The I'm doing
7 years we haven't been doing too well.
Bush didn't do so well either. He tried to tell them what to do over there. They didn't like him too much. Ask Zola Levitt when he came over here. You saw Bush on the video this morning about what he said? No? This period of time right here, God, in eternity past, decided what he's going to do. And he knew exactly who was going to be saved and everything before they were ever made, because God is what? Is omniscient. Now, anything less than that wouldn't be God, would it? Would he? Wouldn't be God, anything less than that. We come down here, and the question you asked, Brother Mike, over here in the church age we live in. Now, in Genesis, the 9th chapter, and I keep pushing this because I haven't read this anyplace else. Okay? In Genesis 9:24-27, it prophesies that the Gentiles will dwell in the tents of Shem. In other words, they will take over the administration of the kingdom in the church age. Because Israel would reject the kingdom of God here. Okay? I've got 63 classes on the kingdom of God so far on the website. And the tribulation period, why is the tribulation period, Brother Mike? Why is it?
To bring Israel back.
To bring Israel back into covenant relationship with God so they can be administrators. Them. Now, they are in covenant relationship with God because of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. God is going to use them for this 1,000 years, but how is he going to get them ready? How's he going to get them ready? Spank them real hard. Slap them around, kill 2/3 of them. He's going to use some scoundrels to kill them. Okay? And there's 2 out of 3 are going to be killed, and they're going to be scared. Every time, ever since they came in the land, May the 14th, 1948, what's happened every war they had? What happened with every war they had? Michael took care of them. They don't need America. They don't need England. They don't need France. They don't need any of these countries. Michael can do it. And he will do it. Until God turns all hell loose on them in the Antichrist, in the person of the Antichrist. Okay? When he does that. When he does that, that's when it is. I've got a tribulation map at home. How many of you, you've seen it? Roger, you've seen all of my stuff at home. Every Tuesday we have a class there, and I have a class there almost every day on the kingdom studies. I've got this tribulation map that just covers this part right here on it. And it's got all the trumpets and the vials, or bowls, actually. Why does God use these bowls of judgment instead of bottles or vials? Remember, Sharon? Why does God use a bowl instead of a vial? What can you do with a bowl that you can't do with a bottle or a glass? Dump it out real fast. That's it. So the judgment is sudden. Smash! Sudden judgment. 7 bowls. It's all 7 vials. It's 7 bowls of judgment. Now, up here in this map, you see that also in this tribulation map over here. Okay? But there it's a little easier. I have a real good map done in the book of Revelation that I did for my doctor's thesis, and it's better than anything I've seen, but I don't have the graphics or anything to do it. I don't know how to do that in a computer to make it look good. All I can do is draw it out in my hand. Now, this church age that we live in today, when was the church started, Brother Russ?
Sea of Galilee.
The Sea of Galilee. All right, you got that 100% correct. The church, the word church, ecclesia, means what, Sharon?
Called out.
One's called out, okay? And so we have this church being called out. Now, how long is this church going to last? Tell me scripture and verse. How long is it going to last? Huh? Is it ever going to happen in opposition? How about Matthew 16 and 18 now? As we go back. We're going to get over here to this one too. Matthew 16 and 18 by memory. I will do this as you go look at it. If you've got Greek, look at the Greek, okay? Because that's real good. Matthew 16:18. And I say unto you all. I say, you've got the Greek there, brother?
No.
Oh, you don't have Greek. All right.
I can do it by memory, but I will do it with my Bible.
Matthew 16:18. Yeah. 16:18. Oh. Have you got the Greek there?
I got the word.
So okay.
Where it says, thou art Peter, that word is Petros, which is a small stone. Upon the rock, Petra, a massive rock.
Oh, this is what you wrote down from listening to me?
No, but I got it written down.
Oh, okay.
You said when it ends, didn't you? When the church ends?
Okay, let's go. Let me read it to you. Now, we're studying Greek and Hebrew as we go along. It says, hoi de epon. And he said to the ones. All right, wait a minute. Wrong place. I jumped up too far. Apokrites de Simon Petros epen. And Peter answering him said, You are the Christ, the Son of the of God, the living. And answering, Jesus said unto him, Blessed you are, Simon, Barjona, son of John, because sarx, flesh, and hyma, blood, not revealed to you, but the Father of me, the one in the heaven. And verse number 18, it says, Cago de sui. All right. And I say unto you all, sui, you all. He didn't say see. He didn't say see. He said sui. Sigma, Omicron, Iota. And he said unto them, you all, I say you, singular, you, su, a Petros. You are Peter. Petros. What's the Hebrew? What's the Hebrew, Brother Roger? What's the Aramaic?
Cephas.
Cephas is Aramaic. Okay. The Cephas. Cephas. That's basically almost like Hebrew. Cephas. You are Cephas. That his name, Cephas, means rock. Peter means rock. Actually not rock, but stone. Small stone. Something you can pick up and throw. What's Simon. Simon means what? Simeon or Simon. Simeon and Simon are the same word. And that is a Hebrew word, Simeon.
To hear.
It means to hear and to listen. Okay? Peter had several names in Greek and in Hebrew. He had Simon, which is what? One who hears. He has Cephas, which means small stone. And he had Petros, which means small stone. He said, you are Petros, and upon this, look at here, Kai epi taute. Taute there is in the feminine. Upon this, the Petra. The Petra is a giant stone like Morro Bay, the rock at Morro Bay, the Gibraltar rock, something like that. Or the rock, that whole hill in Jerusalem is a rock. Did you know that? That whole mountain is a rock. That's bedrock. It's a great big rock. You don't see it, but it's a big rock. It's got dirt in places, but it's a rock. You go up there on that pavement behind, you were there. You went to the Dome of the Rock. Behind that's rock, isn't it? Solid rock. Carved out and flattened out. Rock. Been there. Brother, you been over there? No?
Let's take a trip.
What?
Let's take a class trip.
I know. They wanted me to do that before. And then he says, Oikodomesi. So, Oikodomeso. I shall be building and I shall keep on building of me, my tain ekklesion. Tain ekklesion. Jesus borrowed that term, didn't he? What does ekklesia mean in ancient Greek society that he borrowed it from? Tell me.
When they did this political thing where they went and voted?
Well, every city was a city-state, wasn't it? And every city had an ecclesia, did they? And that ecclesia, they elected that ecclesia, and that ecclesia did what?
Made the decisions.
It made the decisions for tax collecting, taking care of the poor, building public works, whatever. They did all that, and that was a democratic body. Did you ever hear this before, brother?
No. All right. Council, though.
Yeah, that's what it is. That's what the word ecclesia means. Jesus borrowed the word. And every one of these Greeks, in Greek society, he conquered nations, but every little city was a democracy. It ruled itself. It was a democratic body that ruled itself within the empire. Now let's correspond the church to that. Each church is an independent, local, visible body, isn't it? Does any other church tell that church what to do? They might want to.
They try to.
Yeah, sometimes they might try to, but they have no right to do it. Who tells that church what to do?
The
Lord rules, and then the people vote. Every child, every person in that church, in a real New Testament church, has a vote, don't they? When somebody comes forward to be baptized and saved in these little real Baptist churches, okay, they come forward and somebody makes a motion. What is that motion when you have somebody come forward? I make a motion that we accept this person as a candidate for baptism, and after baptism, full rights and privileges, and the right hand of the church fellowship. And then somebody say, I second the motion, and then they'll vote on it. That's the way it's done. Yes?
Does anybody ever vote somebody out? They know they can't join this church?
Young lady, you just haven't been in a missionary Baptist church. Does that ever happen? Yeah, that happens, yes.
I've not seen anybody stop somebody from being baptized, but I've seen people want to get pushed out of church.
Yeah. Oh. They put them out of church or not accept them into the church.
Yeah, they not accept their...
Yeah, they will not accept a letter. They will not accept the person in the church.
Until they get to know them better, you mean, or...
And oh, that's the way it is. We're not talking about that, brother. We're not talking about rationality. Sometimes it's not rational at all. That they're not rational because we get people that are Nicolaitans, don't we? A lot of them are the deacons in the church. The deacons have really a bad reputation in Baptist churches. All right, well, that happens. That's what it is.
It was sometimes to get to know them, but sometimes it was because of their upbringing or theology in other churches.
It was, they have a grudge, these churches have grudges against other churches.
That's the thing.
See, you don't know what we're talking about. The grudges is what I'm talking about. Is that right, Brother Russ?
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's what we're talking about.
A lot of people network, and they know who goes to this church and who's been teaching here and everything, and if you say, well, I learned under so-and-so, well, that's a red flag, and wait a minute.
Nope, no way. We don't want you in the church. Sometimes churches would be better if they did that. I preached out here at a little Southern Baptist Missionary Baptist Church. And it did all the things we were talking about. But there was an ex-Jehovah's Witness that got in there that tore that church to smithereens. Because he brought that Jehovah's Witness doctrine with him. Now, something should have been done. They tried to do it, but other friends, he made friends with people and everything else, and they protected him, and the church just finally went away. I shall be building the church of me, my church, my ecclesia, and the pilei, the gates of Hadu. What's Hadu there? That's genitive singular, isn't it? The gates belonging to Hades. Now, since we say this, what it says, kates ki susan, not they will, the gates they will prevail against her. The gates of hell will not be able to wrestle her down. Now at home I have a trail of blood shark up on the wall, and it tells you all the things that happened during the church age and all of the evolution of theology, okay? We see all of that, all the evolution of theology, and we see where Mariolatry began. We see where purgatory began. We see where celibacy began. We see where our regular confession began. We see all of where transubstantiation was invented. We see all of these different things. We see where the church and the state became one. What's wrong with that? How can the church and state be an ecclesia? When you marry the church to the state, what happens? You dissolve the ecclesia. You dissolve it. It's done. It's over. It's not the same body completely. The Catholic Church doesn't understand anything but the church state. The Lutheran does not understand anything but church state. The Calvin didn't understand anything but church state. The Methodists don't understand anything but church state. The Church of England or Anglican Church does not know anything but the church state. So what have they done to the idea of the ecclesia? They have dissolved it. They have dissolved the ecclesia. Okay? That's it. When did the first church state begin? In the church age. What? Constantine, about 325 A.D. That's when it began. Now, it has plagued the true churches ever since. Because then the true churches were denounced and... Of course, I'm going to tell you something. At one time, that Church of Rome was a sound Baptist church. In 251 A.D., they had a problem between Constantine and Novatian. The wrong guys won, and it went wrong ever since. But he was back there, 251 A.D., from there on back, that's the real Baptist church. That's the real thing. Okay? Then by 325 A.D., which is about 100 years later, okay, some problems had begun. And there is where... we have the church-state program. The gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down. So what does that mean? That the gates of hell are going to try to wrestle her down? Boy, you better believe it. The gates of hell, yes.
But gates are something that is stationary. And it's like, to me, is that the church attacking the gates of hell? Or
the gates of hell attacking the church.
But gates...
But the gates of hell, we have an idea of the gate as a stationary place, don't we? But we find out that the gates of hell, all the gates of hell is in every religious denomination have the gates of hell. And did these denominations attack the church? How did the Baptists get the name Anabaptist? Wiedertaufers in German.
By rebaptizing.
By baptizing everybody that came to them because they said, you don't have any authority to baptize. You have no authority. They told Luther he had no authority. They told Calvin he had no authority. They told Minster he had no authority. All of these, the Church of England, whatever. When the Church of England came out with their translation, remember why the Church of England wanted a translation of the Bible? Quite no. That's a totally different subject. All right, so different. That's Henry VIII. That's why he started the Church of England. Why did the Church of England want a Bible? They had never had one before. It was in Latin. Why did the Church of England want a Bible?
Get away from the Pope.
No. Control the people. They were already away from the Pope.
Was it to control the people?
No.
How they studied?
There you go. They wanted a Bible. Guess who's preaching the Bible out there in the streets and all over in the alleys? Baptists. Who is trying to get control of England again? You know, Bloody Mary. You know, heard of that? You know, Henry VIII's little daughter, Mary, Queen of Scots. She tried to bring England back to the Catholic Church. It was wrestling. What's going on over there in Ireland today? The Protestants and the Catholics are fighting, okay? What are the Protestants and the Catholics? The Church of England and the Catholic Church. Now the Pope could stop that instantly, couldn't he? Now who hates the English worse than anybody else, or more than anybody else?
Irish.
The Irish what?
Northern.
The Irish Catholics. Okay, they hate them. They got all kinds of good names for them. They're not really good names. Derogatory remarks. inbreds, all that stuff, you know, these English, they hate them. Irish Catholics, okay? Now that whole situation, now the Church of England said, we want a Bible that we can keep our people from becoming Baptist. We don't want them to become Baptist, so we'll have a Bible. Now, Baptists preach on the Bible. They always preach the Bible. Now, the Catholics believe in what? Traditions and the dogmas of the Catholic Church. But when you start preaching the Bible, guess what happens to the dogmas? There's something wrong with these dogmas. There's something wrong with this stuff. You know, where is this in the Bible? And people start reading the Bible and start realizing, hey, this hasn't anything to do with God's Word or what we're doing, what we're practicing. So they wanted a Bible. And they had about, I think it was 52 Episcopalian priests that were supposed to be scholars from the Latin. And from the and they also had, at this period of time, they had already come out with the Textus Receptus, which was a very poor Greek translation of the Latin. See, the Textus Receptus was translated from the Latin Old Testament, or not from the Latin Old Testament and New Testament, and it was translated back into Greek. And the what we call the advertisement scheme was that now you have the received text of God. And yet it wasn't a very good Greek text. It's a very poor Greek text. But they took the Latin Vulgate and they took the Textus Receptus, or Stephen's text, and they translated the King James Bible. Okay? They had a lot of problems because they had the word church. That's the word ecclesia. The word church is not. It should not be translated. The ecclesia should not be translated church, should it? What should it be translated, Sharon? Do you know? Ecclesia.
Assembly.
Huh?
Assembly.
It should be translated assembly because it has an idea of a local visible assembly, doesn't it? Okay? Is that what a church really is? A local visible assembly you can see and touch. Okay? It's tangible. But the Catholic idea and the Church of England idea of the church is what?
Political.
It is a political big organization. A political big organization of the universal church, but it has a head someplace. Now the Protestants, that word Catholic means universal, but the Protestants now, they started using the word universal tremendously because the Church of England has one basic church. It's in Canterbury. That's where the main Church of England is, in Canterbury. The Archbishop of Canterbury was the head under the king or queen, okay? And that's where she's crowned. That's where he's crowned. Okay, is through that. Now, the Protestants, when they left the Catholic Church, they got the idea, well, we believe in the universal church, which is everybody that's saved. So they got the word church there, and this is where we get the word universal church. Baptists have never liked that word universal church, have they, Brother Russ? No, because it does away with the idea of what the church is. Now, a lot of people... Most of Christendom today believes that everybody saved is in the church. Is that not right? Isn't that what they teach? Everybody's saved in the church. But that is not true. Everybody saved is in the family of God. And from the family of God, God calls out His church from there. And that is the physical, visible, local assembly of people. Is this true doctrine? Yeah? Anything wrong with that?
No.
Okay. So here we have this church. And who is this church founded upon?
Jesus.
All right. Now, the Catholic Church, Anglican Church, or King Henry's Church, split from the Catholic Church. And they founded their own church, and they were having trouble with their converts becoming Baptist and going back to Catholicism. So he said, we've got to have a Bible to keep them from going back to Catholicism. Because if they read the Bible, they'll realize the Catholics are wrong. But let's don't translate anything in there that's contrary to our doctrine. What does the Church of England teach about baptism? Huh? Well, it's sprinkles, all right. So now to the word baptizo, what do they have to do? What did Henry the Eighth, what in King James, that is, what did King James say? He said, don't translate it. If we translate it, dip, they'll know the Baptists are right. So let's don't do that. We'll translate it word baptizo. or baptized. We won't translate it at all. Just like the word paradise is not translated. The word amen is not translated. We're not going to translate the word baptizo, because if they do say, they say, see, the Baptists are right, and they were sprinkling. You know that Henry VIII was baptized? But later on down, they started sprinkling. They were making too many babies sick. They were baptizing babies. And you baptize babies for what? Why do you baptize babies?
Money to get them into government, the church.
Well, how do you get somebody into the state-run government church, state church? Get them baptized and a member of the church and the state as soon as you can, so they had so many days. And they would kill these Baptists, penalize these Baptists, torture these Baptists, kill the baby kids, the Baptist kids, if they didn't baptize them. So all of this has taken place. So when they came to the word baptizo, they said, don't translate it. The word church, say church, not assembly. All right? Now, for baptismal regeneration, they believe in baptismal regeneration, don't they? So how did they translate Acts 2.38? Go read it. Have you got it there, Russ? Sharon? Acts 2.38.
I have memorized.
Well, that's good.
That's the old woman with the gun, isn't it?
Huh?
The old woman with the gun?
Acts 2.38.
Acts 2.38.
Okay, let's look at that and let's see what it says. Here, we're studying the original language. That's why we're studying the Old Testament. We haven't got there yet, but we are. What is the word for ecclesia in Hebrew, Brother Roger?
What?
No, that's for synagogue. Kahal. 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 All right. Kahal. Write that down in your mind. Kahal. That's the word for church assembly. Real assembly, okay? The word moed means what?
Synagogue.
Synagogue. Yeah. That's a place of going together. The church is the people. That's the kahal. That's assembly. All right, Acts 2.38. Let's find out what in the world's going on here. Let's see the difference between the Bible and what King James did. King James did it on purpose. Now, this wasn't a mistake.
New American Standard's wrong, too.
That's right, because they won't go away from King James. There's no Church of Christ going to take it. Nobody in the Methodist Church, nobody in the Anglican Church, nobody in the Calvinist Church, nobody in any of these is going to take that if you translate it correctly, because they baptized for the original sin. Okay? And they baptized babies. They're what we call pedo-baptists. And verse number 30 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know. Assuredly, I'm reading from King James, by the way. Did you know that? That God has made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse number 37. And now when they heard this, let's go back to Greek now. And having heard this, they were stabbed down in their hearts of them. Stabbed down. That means what? When you do something wrong, what does God do to your heart? Works you over. Stabs you down in the heart. He works you over. You're stabbed down in the heart with conviction. And were they convicted? They were convicted to the point of salvation. So God stabbed them down. Their hearts are mourning. Their hearts are pleading for mercy. Because they killed the Messiah. They killed the King of Israel. They stabbed down in the hearts of them. And said to the Peter and to the once remaining apostles, what shall we perform? What shall we perform? They thought maybe they had to do some kind of rite. Now the Church of England will take care of that real fast. What shall we perform, or what shall we do? Actually, what shall we perform? What rite shall we perform? What shall we do? Because they had this. Now all these Jews did what? What did they do on the day of Yom Kippur?
Confess and sacrifice.
They fasted and they sacrificed so God would forgive them their sins. They did something, didn't they? They did something. What shall we do? What shall we perform that we may have forgiveness of sins? Okay? What do we need to do? What shall we perform? Men, Adelphoi, brothers, Petros de pros autos, meta noisate. And Peter said to them, pros autos, to them, all of you repent. That's plural. All of you repent. Every one of you repent. Now, this is Acts 2:38. Now, we're going to translate it correctly now. This may be the first time some of you ever heard it translated correctly. And after you've repented, let each one of you that has repented, each one that has repented, be dipped. Be dipped. All right? Now, the Jews knew what baptism was. Baptism is a dipping. These were the baptismal fonts. What do you call those baptismal fonts all around Jerusalem?
Mitzvahs.
The mitzvahs. The baptismal fonts. Mary was baptized. Joseph was baptized. All these people were baptized. Abraham was baptized. Abraham baptized people. All of these Jews, they baptized people all the time. Women, when they got married, the father would take them out there and he would baptize this woman. He said, "You're dying to your old family and raised anew to a brand new family." Isn't that beautiful? When a proselyte was baptized, you died to your old ethnic background and raised anew as a child of Israel, a son of Israel. Beautiful. Okay? But they all had to do all these things and make professions of faith before. All of them required a profession of faith before they were baptized. Dipped. Let each one of you dipped upon the name Epi to Onomati. What's onomati mean there? Do you remember what onomati means? The name of the Antichrist. What is that? The name of the Antichrist. That 666 in the book of Revelation. What is this onomati? What is this name of the Antichrist? It's a confession of faith. Upon your confession of faith. Is that what we say when we baptize somebody? I go baptize somebody. I said, in the authority of so-and-so Baptist Church, I baptize you, my brother in Christ, in the name of, by the authority of the Church, and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptize in Christ, die to your old self, and raise in newness of life. You do that. I do that left-handed, by the way. Everybody up here, when I'm baptizing somebody, you're baptizing my left hand. And I said, well, I'm left-handed, you know. Each one of you that has written, each one of you upon the name of Jesus Christ, ace ephesim, because of the remission of sins. You're baptized because of the remission of sins, not to get it. You're baptized because you've been saved, because your sins have begun. Have been sent away. Ace of Phasen. That's what they called the old scapegoat in the Old Testament. Ace of Phasen. He was sent away. Because of the sending away of sins, allow yourself to be dipped.
That verse has always bothered me. I mean, I read the New King James.
Same thing.
That's what I've always read, and it's always seemed wrong to me because it says, be baptized for the remission of sin. And I'm like, that's not what
I've been teaching.
That's what you've been teaching me.
You're baptized because of the remission of sins.
Right. Okay.
And ye shall receive Dorion to Hagio Nomatos. Dorion. What's Dora mean? What?
That's what John said. John the Baptist was. He didn't say baptize it and then repent. He said repent and.
And yeah, he said bring forth repentance worthy of baptism. So you repent before you baptize. Simple as that. That's real simple, isn't it? But that's not what the Catholic Church... Do you take a three-day-old, four-day-old, nine-day-old child, and you just tell them to repent and see what good it'll do you? But then's where we have godmothers and godfathers, don't we? Because the godmother and godfather said, do you believe in the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, all of this business, and do you denounce the devil and all that? And they do all this for the child. And then when the child gets 12 years old, he has to go to catechism, several years before that, and then he makes a public confession of faith and confirms this is confirmation, and that's the first Eucharist, the first Holy Communion that they have in all these different churches. It's all baloney. It's all a fog because it's all a misnomer. That's not why you're baptized. You don't baptize babies, you baptize believers. You baptize believers on their confession of faith, not on somebody standing in for them, not on some intercessor. What is the only center intercessor we have?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. All right. And you shall receive tain dorion. Dorion. Dora. The name Dora means... do you know anybody named Dora? Her name means gift. The gift. Dora. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the difference between the gift of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? There's a whole lot in there. Who received the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Whoever believes.
Huh?
Whoever believes.
No. Not whoever believes.
Who trusts.
Who believes, who receives the gift? Brother Russ, who has the gift of the Holy Spirit?
The church.
The church, that gift of the Holy Spirit came on the church on the day of Pentecost. That's what we're talking about here. This is what happened. Now, when you become a member of the church, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, don't you? That will lead you into what? All truth. Now, when you're born again, anywhere, wherever you're born again, guess what? You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're triune, and you've seen this 1,000 times. I did this. One girl was in my class for 3 years, believe it or not. And one day when I did this, after I'd done it 1,000 times... She came up to me, and she hugged and kissed me, and she said, "This day I could tell people what it is. I never understood it before." It was like 3 years later. I can go teach that now. I know. Boy, this is neat. I understand it. Maybe you will. We have body, we have soul, and we have spirit. Now, the spirit that we're born with, which comes through what? Through the blood of our fathers. What spirit do we have in us?
Sin.
The Adamic nature, which is that which leads us astray. That's the spirit of rebellion and leading us astray. Now, there is something wrong with this body here. This sarx here, okay? This basar. There's something wrong with that rascal. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong with it. In the flesh, there is an infection that we just, even after we're saved, it's still there. That's the mind of the what? Of the flesh. What we call the mind of the flesh. We have a soul here, and we have a spirit. Now, when you're born again, and some people just can't accept this, but this is it, okay? When you're born again, we are triune. We're body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is relating to the Holy Spirit. The body is relating to Christ, as we're in, like Him. And the soul is like God the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, we're made in His triune image. And when we're born again, that spirit of rebellion is kicked out, and we have Spirit of God in us. Forever. That's what marks you for the resurrection. This is what marks you. This is what bothers you for the rest of your life. This is it. This is that flesh, that spirit that dwells in our triune entity. But when you become a member of a New Testament church, you're covered with that. With that gift of the Holy Spirit. You see that? Yes.
I'm glad you came to this because I have a question for you.
Okay.
In John chapter 20.
John chapter 20.
Verses 21 and 22.
Okay. 20,
like
20.
That, especially 22 explained to me because it seemed they received the Holy Spirit then. And I don't know, because now I don't trust my King James Bible anymore, you know, because I don't know.
You don't have that thing, do you? You're not. You have you ever been Episcopalian?
No.
All right. I'll tell you a little story. This is a funny little story. You know, I preached all over this country. I preached from one end to the other sometimes. I used to go on vacation, stopping in churches here and there, and I'd preach. Because I was a language teacher at CMBI, and I was pretty famous, okay? So there's Dr. Phillips. you know, and so I would get up there and preach for them like that. I went to a little place in Indiana. I went into that church, and I came in there and sat down, and the pastor came over there and shook my hand and welcomed me to the church and everything. I told him who I was, and he said, "Oh, will you teach Sunday school for us? We're in the book of Jonah in Sunday school." Well, when that time came, I got up to preach the book of Jonah. And I got up there and I didn't have a King James Bible. They're King James only back there. And they don't know anything about the church building or why the King James Version was made or nothing. But this is the Word of God. God's breathed Word. You know, this is what they believe. You know, they swallowed this hook, line, and sinker. Well, I got up there and I was reading from New American Standard and commenting from Hebrew all over the place. And a deacon stood up and he said, "I make a motion we vacate the pulpit right now." You know what I'm talking about.
I shouldn't laugh. But...
yeah, well, you've seen this happen, haven't you? "I make a motion we vacate the pulpit." And there was a second and the pastor stood up and he said, "Wait a minute. This guy, that's not my Bible. He's not preaching from my Bible, and my Bible is the Word of God." That preacher got up for 15 minutes and they had a business meeting right there. They finally decided, he said, "Let's hear what he's got to say." This is the Hebrew teacher from CMBI. Now, this, and so I got back up there and I said, "I apologize if I've offended you people. I don't even have a King James Bible. If you will loan me one, I will preach from King James, but I will not fail to tell you what the Bible says from the Hebrew." Okay? And so I got up and I started preaching from that thing. And the guy that made the motion, the deacon that made the motion, when I got through with that, he made another motion. He said, I vote right now that we have this man preach the preaching hour." He said, "I learned more today than I ever learned in my life from that book." And so then I got up and preached. And I said, and I don't know what I preached. Maybe it was John 1:1, 1:14, whatever it was. You know, I did something fantastic for them, you know, they'd never heard before. That opened the scriptures up to them like that, and they were just flabbergasted at what the Word of God really says. We're talking about what the Word of God really says. Now, this here, now the whole subject here is between 19 through 23, and Jesus appears to his disciples. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, what day is that?
Sunday.
All right. When the doors were shut, the disciples, the church members were assembled. They were in church service. Okay, that's what it means. They were assembled together. They're in a church service. "For free of the Jews, and came Jesus and stood in the middle and said unto them," now, when you're resurrected, can you go between dimensions? Can you walk between doors, through doors and walls and all that kind of stuff? Do you know that that wall right there has got more vacant space in it than it does solid matter? You know that? If you squished it down, it would be like the end of your fingertip. But all that it's open space in there, but we can't see the open space. We can't go through it. But when you're multidimensional, you can just walk right through that because your spaces in your anatomy will just correspond with that and go right through that wall. That's really cool, isn't it? Yeah. All right. That's what happens. Now, this is scientifically, I'm telling you what happened. Now, you sat on those chairs, you got books sitting on top of that, but that table is more space than it is solid. We know that. Okay? That's really weird how that, you do trust that you're sitting in those chairs. I don't see you going like this. You're not afraid you're going to fall through that open space. You get to trust in these things like this now. All right. And the church was assembled. And Jesus stood in the middle of them. And he said unto you, "Peace be unto you." You realize I'm teaching from King James again. See? I'm not totally immune from it. I have it over here. And when he had said this thing, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now Jesus will wear the scars of the cross, as far as I know, forever. Because he died for them. And they were disciples. And then the church members, they were very glad, very happy. They were just rejoiced greatly, having seen the Lord. All right? And verse number 21. And he said therefore to them, Ho Jesus, the Jesus, Pauline Areni Himin. And he said unto them, Peace to you all, just as he has sent me, the Father, Kago, I also, Pampo Himas, and Tuto Epon Anephisesan. And he breathed unto them. He breathed upon them. He breathed in. He breathed in. Literally in. He breathed in. And then he breathed out and he says to them, Lambete pneuma hagiu. Lambete pneuma hagiu. Receive the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, had the day of Pentecost come?
No.
Do you think they might have needed some leadership of the Holy Spirit here? You think they might have needed a little right here? A little extra comfort? What is the Holy Spirit? Is the Comforter.
Amen.
All right. Wait for... This was previews of coming attractions, so to speak. All right. Do you understand this better? Previews of coming attractions. And then he says, And whomever you forgive the sins... They have been forgiven to them. And whoever... Now, who is this? Who is this talking about?
Church.
He's talking to a church there in a church service. And he's instructing that church service what that church is supposed to do. Whenever somebody comes forward and they pray and they ask the Lord to forgive them and you pronounce them, that they are what? You receive them in the fellowship of this church after baptism, full rights and privileges of the church members. So what? So you're doing that. This is basically what he's instructing them to do. And Matthew 18 tells you the same thing, basically. This is a repeat of that. And whomever you hold on to, they have been held on to. All right.
So what does that part mean?
Yeah.
That's the same thing as Matthew 18. If someone comes forward and they won't repent and they've held on to their sins, just let them. They have been already been held on to. Also, in let's go to Matthew 18, because this is what it's about. That was just a repeat of Matthew 18, okay?
Well, Katamathion. I remember what happened a long time ago, and I'm not going to forgive you. I want to hold on to that bitterness.
Matthew, the 18th chapter. Katamathion.
Matthew 18 what?
Matthew, the 18th chapter. Talking about the greatness of the kingdom. And then here is another thing. And we're talking about church discipline here, Matthew the 18th chapter. Now the verse 15 is not there, by the way. That's not in the original language. So just go from 14 to 16. All right. Number 15 is not there. It does say, Moreover, if any brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and he shall hear you, and you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you... Now, that was an explanation someplace down the world. Some preacher wrote that in, and it got in the Bible. Okay? We know very exactly what year it was in, what family of manuscripts and everything else. Preachers would write an illustration in their Bible, and sometimes it got in the Bible. Verse number 16. But if he will not hear you, he's talking about church, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses everything may be established. And if they neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. These are all church members now. Tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. This is where exclusion, you know, that's what Baptists do here. You know, they exclude people. They like to do it sometimes. Some Baptist churches just enjoy this. When they have their annual minutes, they put down how many people they excluded that year. not how many people they baptized, but how many people they excluded. They revel in that. They just joy in it. That's why we have Baptist recovery and intensive care churches like this one. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall bind upon earth, whatsoever you bind upon earth, whatsoever loose upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's what it's talking about here, church membership. That's what it was talking about over there. We're talking to a church over there in John, the 20th chapter, and we're talking to a church here, aren't we? And this is before the day of Pentecost, isn't it? The church was there, and he's got church discipline in the church. And again, I'm saying to you, if any of you two shall agree upon earth touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them, of whom my Father which is in heaven. Now, in verse number 20, and this is the most ridiculously misquoted and misapplicated scripture in the Bible, I think. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Brother Roger, what's wrong with this? What where does this come from?
Well, he's really talking to the church.
He's talking to the church, but are they acquainted with the synagogue services?
Oh, so.
Now tell us the history behind this.
So a synagogue needs 10 people to
be a legitimate synagogue, don't they? They need 10 people to be another legitimate synagogue. And a synagogue is the place of going together. Now, church is assembly. They had to have 10 people, adult, male, women, didn't matter. They had to have 10 adult male members to found a synagogue in any place. But now Jesus, he has done away with the synagogue service because we're preaching the kingdom. The Bible says the law and the prophets were unto John. After that, what? The kingdom of God is preached. Now, Israel renounced and denounced and rejected the kingdom of God. But the Lord gave the keys of that kingdom to the church, to the ecclesia. Now, that kingdom is only a spiritual kingdom today, so to speak. Now, I don't want to go out there into what we call amillennialism and all of that business. We don't want to be postmillennialists and amillennialists and say it's all spiritual, because the church today is the administrator of God's kingdom on earth today. Okay? It is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Even though we have physical members of it, it is a spiritual kingdom, and we have citizens of the kingdom, okay? Citizens of the kingdom. They prepare citizens of the kingdom all during the church age. But there will be a real kingdom, terra firma, epites geis, upon the earth, and Israel will have and fulfill the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenant, because that is unconditional covenant. There are no conditions as far as men go. God will make that happen.
This means a proper New Testament church service.
This is the authority. You can have two or three people and build a church. There's a church up there in Tehachapi that only has a few church members, but that is a legitimate church. Where two or three gathered together in my name, what? I will be in the middle of them, leading them with a spirit of God. It's not talking about where two or three people just get out there in some parking lot and bind together and ask for prayers. It's not talking about, but do people constantly refer to it as that? Yeah. But that's not what it's talking about, is it? No. We're talking about as a church authority, as authority of a church. Mm-hmm. Did you learn something tonight?
Amen.
Are you getting something from it?
Can
okay.
Yes. This is just a thing about Acts 2:38 and stuff in the Old Testament about creation and everything. The word in the Old Testament, the word was, is supposed to be became.
The word was is not there. It should be translated became. It changes from one state to another.
Different language. The word for, like in Acts 2:38.
Yes, that's the word ace.
For repentance should be because of, right?
Ace. Roger, give me the rule of grammar for ace.
Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action.
Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Here we have an action. Okay? That's action. This is the point of impact. Okay? Now, the point of impact here is being saved and being baptized, Acts 2:38. You're baptized because of the remission of sins, and it tells you that. All of you repent. But who do you baptize? Only those that repent. Okay? How can you repent without you knowing something?
Now, here we have this. You're baptized this. Now, here, Epi, page 153 and 54, just like that. And we have N, and that's got the idea of location. This is the idea of a pond. And pros, that's toward, to, in, upon. Do you see these prepositions? To, pros, in it, upon it, in it, and toward it. So we're coming at all different angles here, aren't we? All right. And hepo. I slow down, I shake so bad I can't write, even when it's big. Hepo means what? Under. So we got all kinds of prepositions that do this. But what about ace? Extension and limitation of the thought of verbal action. All right. Now, the action over here is baptism. Okay, baptism. Why are we doing ace? Because of the repentance over here. We're going all the way and through over here to baptism. Baptism is because of what happened over here. Baptism is because of what happened over here. If you get upon something, in something, to something, under something, or after something, that's different. But we're baptized because we have received the remission of sin. Something that happened way over here. Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Now that is a real mystery when it comes to language. But that's what it means. The Hebrew word et is a whole lot like that. You can't translate that, can you, Brother Roger? But what do you have there? You have the idea of the performance of action. Right here in ace, you have the idea of the performance of action. Because of repentance, you are baptized. You go back. Baptism goes back all the way through this act. See? Does that help you?
Yes.
All right. Let's at least read one verse of Hebrew.
Vayiru.
At 12:15. Ota. Sari. Faro, why halu, ota, el paro, why tuka, ha isa, bet, biet, that is, and pero. And Saul, well, we're talking about what, Sharon? We're talking about Sarah, aren't we? And the Pharaoh saw Sarah. And boy, he falls in love with her. She is the apple of his eye, okay? I want this woman. And he saw her, ota. Now look at that word. What's that word, ota, there? That actually comes from et, doesn't it, Brother Roger? And then it's got some suffixes and things with it. So what we have is he saw her. And Sarah, princess, from this word, chieftain, Pharaoh, and they commanded, they recommended, they praised her unto Pharaoh. And she was taken, the woman, to house of Pharaoh. This Sarah was taken to the house of Pharaoh. 12 and verse 16 now. Ule, Avram, Hativ, Ba'aburah, Waihi, Lo, Son, Ubakar, Waha Morim, Waha Badim, Yusefa Choth, We Are Tha Noth. Now, both of those towels in there are soft. They have a TH sound. The Hebrew, we have a towel here, and the towel by itself has a what sound? A TH sound. But if it has a dot in the middle, a dogish in the middle of it, what does it have? It's a hard sound. Do you see any dots in there? So we have otha. Otha, sari,
look at all this down here. All of it is soft. Now the watakuka. Now that is not only double, but it makes it the tau a hard sound. The teth, that is. You see? Beth. Beth. Beth means house, doesn't it? The house of what? What does it mean? What does Pharaoh mean, Brother Roger?
You great got house or man in the big house?
The great house or man in the big house, man in the palace. That's the Pharaoh. Okay, now we have Yulei Abram Hativ, and we already read this, and to Abraham, he was shown favor, he had been shown favor because of her, for the sake of her, and became, you see that word there, Brother Mike, and became there, that's why he. Why he, that while on the front of that means what, Brother Roger?
Conjunction.
That's a conjunction, page 253. And then the other one comes from Haya, and this is third person masculine, senior, cow, wow, consecutive, imperfect. I know that's great big words and all that stuff for y'all. Okay, but you'll get it. But we have something, and became to him. Something changed, didn't it? And the earth, she became formless and void. And God saw that it was the earth had become good. And, yeah, you know, if you go back.
And the earth was formless and void. Everybody thinks that's the way it is.
No, the earth became.
It changed.
The earth changed, and she became formless and void.
Those simple little words could be written.
Oh, it's very important. Very important. Extremely. Monumentally important. Thank you, Brother Mike. You got it now, don't you? Lo, to him, a son. All right. Sown, that is, flocks. Now, Abraham sells Sarah. He's a salesman. This is a guy, a used car salesman. You can't believe him at all. Everything comes out of his mouth is a lie. I used to work for my uncles. Three of my uncles had used car lots. And I worked for those uncles. And every now and then, they wanted me to get out there and sell cars because nobody was there except for me. So somebody comes in here, sell them a car, Jimmy. So I'd go out there and I'd talk to these people, and they expected me to be like the rest of those used car salesmen, the lying to them. I've seen my uncle this tell anybody. He sold me a car one time, said it had a brand new engine in it. He got underneath that, pulled that pan off of that engine. It was a V8. I think it was a 318 Dodge V8, and it had a flat main in it. And he got underneath there and put some crocus cloth, some of that, and went like this and smoothed it all out and put some hog rind in there and some leather and stuck it all together, and it sounded real smooth. Till I drove it about 100 miles. It had a flat crank in it. He lied to me. And I know he did it because I pulled it apart and I saw what he did. But he painted it real good. And I got down there one time in a Volvo. I got underneath a Volvo one time, and I had to do the same thing. But I took a mic with me, and it was a throw. You know, one of the make things that make the pistons go up and down. And I got down there, and I measured that thing, and I got it down, and I knew what the diameter of the real ones were. And I got this thing to work. There wasn't a flat place in it. It was perfectly round all the way. I mean, I worked on this like about 5 or 6 hours doing this underneath that car. And then I mic'd it, and I said, I want to, like a 50,000ths oversized bearing, and I took what they called I can't think of it now, a little thing you used to put in there. You put this little piece of tape, a little like a worm looking thing, like a deal.
The blue?
No.
The blue?
No.
Out.
No. Anyway, I can't remember the name of it. I didn't think I'd ever forget it. You put it in there and tightened it up to see how much clearance it was, and it was perfect.
Yeah, blue,
perfect.
Blue color.
No, it's yellow color. Look at little things. Anyway, I can't remember what you call it, but I did that, and that car run good, and I drove it about 150, 200 miles, and oil pressure was good and everything else, and he sold that to a young couple, and you know what? I believe that car would run for a long time. It had one throw that had a 50,000th crank, you know, oversized, but it was balanced real good. It just seemed to run real good. But now, you know what I'd have done? I say, well, you know what? I actually
hand turn that crank. But I think it's going to be all right. I would have told them that. I went out there and we had 57 Buicks and 55 Fords and all this kind of stuff out there, and people come in there and they said, I want to buy the best car on the lot. And I said, that 57 Buick over there is the best car on the lot. But what about this one over here? I said, well, that, you said you wanted to buy the best one. That's the best car on the lot. I said, I start these cars every day. I know how they run, check the oil in them and everything else. That's the best car on the lot. They go buy the other one because they thought I was lying to them. Well, Abraham was a used car salesman right out of Sepulveda. Right down there, L.A. proper. And he gave him herds and flocks and donkeys and male slaves and female slaves and she-donkeys, Jeanettes, and he gave him jacks. Boy, he gave him a lot of cattle for that woman. And camels, dromedaries. What does the word camel mean? Young man, you know what camel means? How about you, young lady, you know what a camel means? How about it, Brother Mike? Stephen, camel. Sharon, gift of God. Camel means gift of God. If you're out there in that desert, that camel is a gift of God. I'm telling you, that's a gift of God. They look upon camels as a gift of God. And old Muhammad, they would sacrifice camels when they go on their Hajj. They'd sacrifice camels. And that's where they used to have all that camel leather. When I went over there in the Middle East, 1975 and 76, I bought myself a camel skin hat that was glued together with camel skin, with camel hoof glue, animal glue. And the first real good rain, it fell apart. That hat just, the rim just fell right over my ears. I had it for years. I don't know what in the world ever happened to it. There we have the used car salesman. Y Naga. Then we have Halivar, Et, Pharaoh, Negaim, Gedolim, Wiet, Bethol, Al, Davar, Sare, Esheth, Abram. And he struck intentionally Jehovah. Jehovah struck. That word Halivar there, in the New Testament where we have a whole logos, this is the equivalent of it. We're talking about in John 1:1, we're talking about Jehovah. In John 1:14, we're talking about Jehovah. John 1:18, we're talking about Jehovah. In Revelation 9 chapter, the Word of God is Jehovah. And he struck Jehovah, Et. How do you translate that Et there, Brother Roger? That this there's action going there. Pharaoh. Pharaoh would be in the what case? The accusative case. Because the action is going directly to him. That's a direct object, so to speak. And then striking, smiting, strokes, blows. Gedolim, great. And Wiet, that Wiet there, the only thing we can translate is will in the front of it, because that's a conjunction, page 253. And his whole household. Because of the word of Sarah, the wife of Abram. Look at that. Boy, she brought a plague upon that house, didn't she? We'll do one more and then I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Vayikra, Paro, Le'Avram. Vayomer, Mahzoth, Asita, Le'Lama, Lo, Hagadoto. Li, ki, ishtika, hi. And he called and kept on calling Pharaoh. Look at that first word, Vayikra, there. Third person masculine, singular, kal, wow, consecutive, and perfect. It says that down below that word, Brother Russ. That's the grammatical. Pretty soon you'll know what that means. You'll see this enough time. That third person, 3MS, third person masculine, singular, and then it says kal, WCI. Kal, stem, wow, consecutive, and perfect, okay? On page 894 and 1128, page 894, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, that's where the root of it is found. And then page 1128 and Kohler and Bumgardner, and then word Pharaoh. Pharaoh means the man in the big house. Le'Aram, okay, to Abraham, that preposition on front of it, page 515. By the way, I don't have it written down there, but that's where the page is on. Okay, 515, to Abraham, Wyomer. And it's third person, master, senior, cow, wow, consecutive, imperfect.
And he said and kept on saying, Ma, Ma is what? It's not like Mama. Ma is an interrogative, which means what? What this? What zoth? What this? Asita, what this you have done. Look at that one now. Steve, oh, you don't have one in front of you, do you? Asita means what have you done? Second person, masculine, senior, cal, perfect. Look at this. Perfect tense means what, brother Mike? Perfect tense.
Now, permanent, forever.
Perfect tense. What does it mean, Sharon?
Completed action.
Look what you have done. Have done. The earth she had become, formless and verb. God had created the heavens and the earth. First two verbs in the Greek, in the Hebrew Bible, in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, is in the perfect tense. Okay? What you have done, le, to me. Lema. And why did you do it? Why have you done this? Lo, not, little adverb of negation. What have you made and declared? What kind of a terrible deed have you done to me? What have you told God about me? What's going on here? Because your wife, she is. You have lied to me. You have connived me. You sold me a bill of goods. Used car salesman. He was good at it. Twice he did it. It worked, didn't it? Did his boy ever do it? Yeah, I think Yitzhak did too. Yitzhak. All right, we went from 12:15 to 12:19. 12:15 to 12:18, actually.
Can I ask you, did you say something today to the effect like that a New Testament church can convey salvation or forgiveness of sins to a person that repents and believes? Sort of, like it's special to repent and believe in a church setting?
First of all, New Testament church membership is not salvation. Now, according to the Catholic Church, according to the Anglican Church and all these guys, church membership is salvation, isn't it? But we're not talking about that. We're talking about church membership. And the church can bind or loose the church membership. And when you do it, it's already been done in heaven. Okay? It's what a church should do is the right thing. And if it's done correctly, it may not be done in heaven if it's done wrong. Okay? Forget it. They're doing what they want to do sometimes. But no, churches don't have the right to send people to hell and stuff like that. No. But churches do have the power to preach the gospel and the authority and administrator of that kingdom, and they do gather those people into the kingdom. First of all, to be saved, and then to be church membership and to follow the Lord in good works, in evangelizing the world, and carrying out the gospel.
We should be able to recognize the sincerity of someone's repentance.
Yeah.
So that we can let them into the church. You know, so they're not pulling the wool over our eyes to salvation could be done without another person present, right?
Absolutely.
And repentance.
I remember a long time ago, Baptist churches have really, really done a lot of harm to people in the world. Missionary Baptist churches by that very use of church discipline outside of what God meant it to be. Sometimes we have church discipline here, but they just don't hear much about it. Okay, they send people to me, see if you can get them straightened out. You know, like theologically, please. They're driving everybody crazy. You know, I either run them off or get them straightened out, one or the other.
Well, if you're boxing in the sanctuary with somebody, you know, yeah, well, might have to put a little church discipline, yeah, on you that you can't be in here doing that.
Anyway, a lot of people, a lot of churches simply practice church discipline to hurt somebody, for pain, to cause pain on them. And I've said this before. That's not the reason for church discipline. Why do you discipline somebody in the first place? To bring them back. Because they already went. You're trying to bring them back. They're already gone. You're trying to get them back. And you just say, and it should never be done in a mean spirit. It should always be with tears and with prayer and the idea of getting them back. Sometimes you don't want to get them back. Some of them, you know, are haywire. But that's the whole idea of it. And the church does not hold the keys of the kingdom of hell and heaven. They hold the key of the church membership. And that's what they do. They do preach the gospel. And the administrators in God's kingdom today are New Testament, physical, local New Testament churches. That's the way it is. Half the world thinks that when you're a church member, that they're in the family. When you get born again, you're in the church. You're not in the church. The church is a separate entity. Okay? It is a physical body of believers. I've always been the members of the biggest church. I've never lived in a city this big. As big as this church is. Did you know that? Huh? You know how big that town is I live in? 140. That's a population. The town where I live is 140. I lived in Fish Lake Valley. The whole valley for 2,000 square miles was about 150. Lived out there in Valley Acres. I think it was like 300. And I come over here to a 10,000. This is bigger than any city I ever lived in. Big. There's about 100 churches here. 200, 300 churches in all reality. Almost every Sunday school class and everything is a church. It's part of this church. We all do our little parts in the church. One's the finger and one's the toe and one's the ear and one's the eye and the nose and the mouth and whatever. You know. That's what we do.
My experience with Baptists in my little church, and I've only been at one church my whole life. I'm a big part of there. But I've seen so much ugliness is because people, they take this gift that you have of being the administrator of
the kingdom.
Church, and they let power come to their head. And
yeah. They think they wield the power of heaven and hell.
And they turn into like Pharisees. Like,
yeah.
This is how we're going to do it, and this is how you're supposed to do it.
Well, I started to tell you a little story.
There's no humility in it.
There's a guy that I knew. I was their pastor one time. They went on to another church. The woman was a wild woman. The guy was a real Christian. His wife was a scoundrel. And they excluded her two or three times. He'd bring charges against his wife. And they kept doing, they excluded her, and they'd accept her back, they excluded her, accept her back, kept excluded her. And finally they excluded him and said, get out of here and don't come back and don't bring your dirty laundry in this church. Like that. He never went to church again. That man was a faithful church member, a Sunday school teacher, everything. He had to finally get rid of that woman, but you know, they didn't believe in divorce either. They were Catholics. You know, I mean, in all reality, there's where you have that idea. The woman wasn't a woman. As simple as that. She wasn't a woman. You understand what I mean? And that was the problem. He finally got married again. She had kids and everything, but she wasn't a woman. Okay? And it didn't ever would work. It didn't work at all. But he's out of church for the last 35 years because of that. Did that church do wrong? Oh, yes. Will they answer to God? Oh, yes, they will. They'll answer to God. They kept telling him, don't divorce her, bring her back. He kept coming back, kept going, kept coming back, kept going, kept coming back. And he was staying with her because they told him to stay with her. He ought to have said, bye. Go be with your girlfriends. Forget it. Because that's what happened anyway. And he finally had a life after that. But that happened. That church will be forever responsible for what they did. Because churches, when they do this, are responsible to God, and they won't answer to God, and God will beat them up. Sometimes now, but definitely in the hereafter. All right? Do you understand something tonight? Did you get a little something? Did you take something home? Brother Mike, you get something tonight? I hope. All right. All right. Go out and do something eternal. Evangelina, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
People and for different reasons, Lord, and I just thank you so much
mistakes, can do the wrong thing, but I pray that you'll help us to see that quickly, Lord, and repent of those things and return to your grace, Lord. Just be with us as we go out, Lord, and help us to be pleasing to you, Lord.